Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God preached. Our Lord, we pray that you would transform us as the Holy Spirit uses your Word preached to the end that we would come to Christ, be saved in him, and revel in him as our Lord and as our Savior and as the one who has vanquished sin and death in himself. Amen. For this week and for the next few weeks to come, I want to give a series of topical messages. Normally in our churches, we have what we call consecutive expository preaching, as I've been preaching through the book of Mark at the Haven. Those are the proteins of Christian ministry and ministry to the Lord's people. But there's benefit of complex carbs, too. And those complex carbs are topical preaching, taking a certain theme and developing it, and very often using a text of the Word of God that is particularly penetrating. Consecutive expository preaching, if you will, is the steady rain that we need. And the other kind of preaching, textual and topical, is more like the thunder and lightning that we need to hear at times. I'm calling this series, rather awkwardly, I guess, Hard and Happy Truths for Hard and Unhappy Times. And in these weeks, I'm wanting to remind myself, and I want to remind you as well, that during the 40 days from Christ's resurrection until his ascension into heaven, he had what we call a post-resurrection earthly ministry. He certainly, we know, spoke of things concerning himself as he opened up all of the Old Testament and gave what I would call hard and happy truths that would be enshrined in the New Testament and things not to be forgotten. And it's some of those things that I want to develop this week and in the weeks ahead. For us, this is the time of present distress, the time of COVID-19. And this is hard truth number one. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is the staple of the news in these days, and the statistics are staggering. At the time of preparing this message, from COVID-19, there have been 150,948 deaths worldwide. 36,118 of them are in the United States of America, and 14,636 deaths from COVID-19 in the state of New York alone. Now we compare that with deaths from seasonal flu from October 1st, 2019 through April 4th of 2020. Between 24,000 and 62,000 people died as a result of flu-related complications. Worldwide, about 10 million people die of cancer each year. And in the United States of America, in 2019, there were approximately 607,000 deaths due to cancer. In the United States, in 2019, there were 38,800 deaths from car accidents, and 10,000 more, 48,180, from suicides. Staggering. Each day, 150,000 people die worldwide. 54,750,000 people per year. Two-thirds dying of age-related causes. It's interesting to read about the experience of death. Hunger and thirst is normally lost first. Speaking and vision will tend to cease. And last, and this is a mercy, touch and hearing are the last to go. Now that brings about something of the sadness of loved ones who can't touch or speak to their loved ones who are in the last minutes or moments of their lives as they die from COVID-19. Well, some people die with much pain, and others seem to have very little, but eventually the heart and the lungs and the brain cease, and there is what we know of as death. It is appointed unto man once to die. That is unavoidable, regardless of the sanitary measures or social distancing that we practice. It is appointed unto man. It is ordered by God that man should die. And it's abnormal. Death is not a natural process in the course of evolutionary development. It is the inevitable consequence to each person, to you, to me, of the sin of our first parents. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. And remember that the obituary column is a daily proof of what the Word of God teaches, or to make it very present, what you hear on the news 24/7 is a daily proof of exactly what the Word of God teaches, that the wages of sin is death. And whatever else God is doing in this present distress, He's making you and me face a truth that we don't want to face, regardless of the reason. It is appointed unto man once to die. And what the 24/7 news does not tell you is what is told us in this text. And after that, the judgment. The Apostle Paul stunned the philosophers of the city of Athens in Greece. They were the experts in the mainstream media of that day in the first century. And Paul again stunned them when he said in his message to the Athenian philosophers, God has fixed a day, He has appointed a day, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead, what we know of and call popularly Easter Sunday. Christ's resurrection, among many other things, is the early warning system alert that one who has conquered death and Satan and the world would be given all authority in heaven and on earth, and He will be the supreme judge of all the world at the last day. And I want you to imagine that picture. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, before the supreme judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the infinite God, is able and will judge every thought, every word, every action of all people who ever lived in the course of human history. And His judgment will be perfectly right. There will be no escape. There will be no covering up. And there will be no corner in which you and I can hide. That's required, at least, by our sense of justice, because we know that what is wrong must be adjudicated. But our sense of justice is so very imperfect. It's but a reflection of the perfect justice in the perfect God. Our sinful natures produce in us a certain antibody when it comes to the seriousness of sin. We fight off dealing with what that is. But when our sins of thought and of word and of deed are seen in the presence of the infinite, perfect, absolutely holy, and absolutely just God, we see something of the magnitude of their odiousness. It is not only appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. How can we grasp that? How can we feel the weight of that? I want you to come with me to the city of Hiroshima, a Japanese city of approximately 350,000 people that was used as a supply and logistics base for the Japanese army during the throes of World War II. It is August 6, 1945. It is 8:16 a.m. in Hiroshima. A bomb named Little Boy, carrying 141 pounds of uranium-235, is detonated 1,900 feet above the city of Hiroshima, just as its population is awakening from sleep. Little Boy detonates with the equivalent of 16,000 tons of dynamite, bringing total destruction to a radius of 1 mile of the target zone. There's a bright flash of light, followed by a thundering boom unlike any other. 80,000 people are killed by the blast and the resulting firestorm. 80,000 people appointed to die in that way and at that time. Now imagine with me further, a human shield at 1,900 feet above the city of Hiroshima at 8:16 a.m. on August 6, 1945. A human shield that absorbs the power of 16,000 tons of dynamite. A human shield that snuffs out the blinding light of 1,000 suns. A human shield that quenches the thundering boom. That's what Christ did with respect to all of the sins of his people. In verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Following the detonation of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, there was radiation and fallout. As the human shield who came through the human ordeal victoriously leads now and carries out his mission, there is, for all of his people, a massive cleanup operation of the radiation and the fallout. And that massive cleanup operation is what we call salvation, deliverance, leading to everlasting life. And your only way of escape from death, and mine as well, our only way of escape from death and judgment is quite simply to run to Christ. That hard truth that God would impress upon you and me in this hard and unhappy time in our nation and in our history and in world history, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the human shield, the man Christ Jesus. He was and is appointed to that work. And the happy truth for this hard and unhappy time is exactly that. Happy gets a very bad rap, I think, among Christians. The definition of happy is having or showing or causing a feeling of great joy, of contentment, of pleasure or satisfaction. And let me ask you, is there anything that can make you happy about the hard truth? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's only one, and that happy truth is incarnated in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, the whole verse reads, He, that is Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Jesus, of course, would have unpacked that in his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, but basically means there's a whole new chapter in human history that has come because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection in his reign. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the power of those words to annul the power of sin. The power of sin that brings death, however that death comes, by his own sacrifice. It was appointed unto the man Christ Jesus once to die. 6 hours on a cursed cross, where he hungered and thirsted. One of the 7 last words of the cross, I thirst. But mercifully, his vision, and we assume his touch, and his hearing, and especially his speech, were retained. For us, it's a mercy that the Lord allows many who are dying to still experience touch and hearing in the latter minutes of their lives. But for the God-man, the Word made flesh, it was necessary that unto the end he speak. It was appointed unto the man, Christ Jesus, once to die, but unlike humankind that must wait for judgment, his judgment was during those 6 hours. For his people, he took their sin. He became a human shield. Their sin became so much a part of him, that one who had never sinned, that he became sin in the presence of the Father. And Jesus received the judgment and the punishment represented by those fascinating 3 hours of darkness that enshrouded him, in which an infinity of outer darkness for all for whom he died would enshroud him. The human shield, he absorbed the power of God's own wrath. He quenched the thunder of God's own judgment, and he took away the lightning of God's wrath for all of his people. What a mercy that our Lord was able to speak until he breathed his last, when he said, "It is finished." Another way of saying what the writer of Hebrews says, "I have put away sin by the sacrifice of myself." The hardest of truths, in the hardest of times, and in the unhappiness of our own times. That hard truth, the hardest truth, in the unhappiest time of the abandoning of the Son of God to the judgment of his Father, brought the happiest, most joy-producing, satisfying truth in all of the universe. If you will, the universe applauded when the Lord Jesus gave himself up in death and cried in victory, "It is finished." Now, outside of Christ, apart from a faith that abandons oneself to him, you have no human shield. We love the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But we often don't read what follows. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him," that great human shield. But then we read in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you, listening to this message, are outside of Christ, you either have rejected him or you are standing on the fence with respect to him, which is a practical rejection of him. Our Lord's words to you are, "You are condemned already." because you have not believed in, you have not trusted in, you have not abandoned yourself to the name of, which means the whole person of, the only Son of God, Jesus Himself. In other words, you haven't run to the only bomb shelter that can deliver you from everlasting death and judgment. I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me. His voice I hear, His words and wounds secure. Now, for the hardest of truths, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. This is the happiest of the truths. But maybe there's one that even adds to the happiness of that truth. Happiness causing a feeling of great joy, of contentment, of pleasure, and satisfaction. To you who have run to Christ, do you realize that Jesus' heart pities you? It breaks for you as those who are still affected by the radiation, by the fallout of sin. Don't you pity those thousands in the aftermath of Hiroshima on August 6, 1945, who suffered from the woeful, baleful effects of that bomb? Well, we still, even in Christ, deal with those after effects, that radioactive fallout of sin, the curse of which we have been delivered from. But for all of that, I point you who look to Christ to the lavish grace of God in Him and in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, when you think of the word grace, here's how you spell it. J-E-S-U-S. Grace is not a force. Grace is a person. We receive all of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, where sin abounded, sin that brings the inevitable appointment to death, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And as you hide in Christ, the human shield, your guilt, your shame, your misery are outstripped by His wonderful, abolishing grace. Grace that in time abolishes all of those things in its abundance. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. He is the God who delights to show mercy. And the happiest of truths, in the face of the hardest of truths and the hardest of times, is the wonderful heart of Christ to His people. Thomas Goodwin was a Puritan writer whose wonderful volume, The Heart of Christ, has recently been reprinted. He wrote in these words, with just a few amendments by me to make it a little bit clearer to understand. To you who have hidden yourself in Christ, and amazingly you are one with Him by grace through faith, Thomas Goodwin, the pastor, writes this: there is comfort concerning your infirmities, in that your very sins move Him to pity more than to anger. For He suffers with us under our infirmities, and by infirmities are meant sins, as well as all other miseries. In other words, He is the human shield. Goodwin writes, Christ takes part with you, and is so far from being provoked against you, as all His anger is turned upon your sin to ruin it. Yes, His pity is increased the more toward you, even as the heart of a father is to a child that has some loathsome disease, or as one is to a member of his body that has leprosy. He does not hate the member, That's his flesh. But he hates the disease. And that disease provokes him to pity the part affected all the more. What shall be turned to our advantage and welfare when our sins, that are both against Christ and us, shall be turned as motives to Jesus to pity us all the more? Wow. The hardest truth at any time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's the hardest truth for you and for me. But the happiest of truths, all the time, is run to Christ, hide in the human shield, be in him, as it were, as your bomb shelter. And in him, your sin is put away by the sacrifice of himself. That also is God's happy appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And it is appointed that all who run to Christ, who believe in him, will be surely saved. For God so loved this fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For our prayer this week, I want to make use of the prayer with which John Piper concludes his new book, Coronavirus and Christ. So using that prayer, let's pray together and then unite our voices and our hearts in the words the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father and our God, at our best moments, by your grace, we're not sleeping in Gethsemane. We're awake and we're listening to your Son's prayer. He knew deep down that he had to suffer. But in his perfect humanity, he cried out, "If it is possible, let this cup pass." In the same way, we sense deep down that you have appointed this pandemic in your wisdom for good and necessary purposes. We too must suffer. Your Son was innocent. We are not. Yet, with him in our far from perfect humanity, we too cry out, "If it is possible, let this cup pass. Do quickly, O Lord, the painful, just, and merciful work you've resolved to do. But do not linger in judgment. Do not delay your compassion. Remember the poor, O Lord, according to your mercy. Do not forget the cry of the afflicted. Grant recovery. Grant a cure. Deliver us, your poor, helpless creatures, from these sorrows, we pray. But, Lord, do not waste our misery and our grief. Purify your people from powerless preoccupation with barren materialism and Christless entertainment. Put our mouths out of taste with the baits of Satan. Cut from us the roots and remnant of pride and hate and unjust ways. Grant us capacities of outrage at our own belittling of your glory. Open the eyes of our hearts to see and to savor the beauty of Christ. Incline our hearts to your word, your Son, and your ways. Fill us with compassionate courage, and make a name for yourself in the way in which your people serve. Stretch forth your hand in great awakening for the sake of this perishing world. Let the terrible words of Revelation not be spoken over this generation, yet still they did not repent. As you have stricken bodies, strike now slumbering souls. Forbid, O Lord, that they would remain asleep in the darkness of pride and unbelief. In your great mercy, say to these bones, live, and bring the hearts and lives of millions into alignment by grace through faith with the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we unite our voices and our hearts in the prayer that Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.